Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
Okay, well, this is number 7 in our podcast series around the book Reclaim Regret by Sister Catherine James Hermes, who's a daughter of St. Paul, and she's here to talk with us some more today. Welcome back, Sister.
Oh, thank you so much. It's good to be here.
So we've talked a lot about a number of different understandings of regret, and particularly in midlife, but in general. And today, one of the things I thought we could talk about was the sort of emotional part of regret, which is centered really around secrets, the secrets that we keep and we go over and over and over and are so afraid someone else is going to find out about, whether it's pain that we've had or pain that we've caused. So let's talk a little bit about secrets today, Sister.
There's so many secrets that we could be carrying and that we are carrying within us. There are secrets of things that other people have done to us. By the time we're in our midlife, there are so many events in our own lives that didn't turn out the way we wanted them to be or the way we expected them to be. You know, I just think of marriages that have ended, suicides, abuse, but even simpler things like decisions that we made for other people, even for our children, as simple as what school to go to, and all the ramifications that followed upon that decision. And we wonder, what if I had been different, I had done something different, I had been there at that point, I had been near this person exactly when they needed me. And so we carry these what ifs that make us question ourselves and our own self-worth. And we carry that niggling question with us that's so painful. It's wrapped in embarrassment sometimes and shame or fear, guilt, sorrow. I know sometimes I have a feeling of hypocrisy when I'm putting myself out there in one way, not in a hypocritical way, but I may be going through a time in my life when I know something deeply about myself that I'm working through, and I can see the difference between who I am really and the struggle of integrating that into the way I present myself, the way I speak, the way I am with other people.
Yeah, that does bring up sort of what we do when we've got these secrets and this feeling of shame, is that everyone really wants to put their best foot forward, so to speak. So we put on masks, in essence. We're putting on something between our real selves and the world, because we've got this shame and these secrets, and we don't want people to see that part of us. We might not even want to see that part of us.
Yeah, and the idea of masks, I think, works both ways. There's a type of covering over a wounded place within us, you know, a little color here, a little edge there, a little veil here, a little cloud there, just making a little nebulous within ourselves, because it's even hard for we ourselves to touch that wounded place and to admit this really happened, and to face that terrible fear we have within ourselves that perhaps this or that is really true about myself. But on the other hand, masks work another way. Before any of this may have happened, just as a part of growing through our lives, we put on masks. We begin to work and have a career, and we want people to respect us. So we may put on our little professional mask and our parent mask and our student mask and I know what I'm doing mask, where I'm a victim mask, all these different parts of the play that we create about our own lives, we put on an interchange and write what's going to be happening. And then when a situation happens that becomes a secret, it actually calls into question those masks. And those masks maybe had become our idea of ourselves, or our ideal of ourselves, or maybe even our idol of ourselves. And it often happens in midlife that something happens, an event occurs, which makes us realize, I don't exactly know really who I am underneath these masks.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that the mask does is it might keep some truth from people outside of us, but it keeps some truth from us as well, that we're able to give ourselves this other narrative of the situation or of our lives that really didn't happen. It's an alternate truth, so to speak, which isn't the truth at all.
I love the way you put that, an alternate narrative, an alternate truth. And the ultimate truth, the one that we often can't hear because the secret is so painful, is a truth that God suffers with us. God was weeping just as we were weeping. God understands, Jesus understands, the depth of pain that we have. And even, you know, I heard a story of someone who said, Jesus just suffered for 3 hours and then he died. I've been living with this for 30 years. And it's true. But Jesus, 3 hours of pain, his sacrifice on the cross, his suffering, his holding the wounds of humanity lasts until the end of the world. And your suffering and my suffering becomes part of that suffering that he carries to the end of the world. I think of Mary and the tremendous suffering of a mother. I think of my own mother. And I will never, as a sister, know the sorrow and the pain a mother can have for her child. Whatever happens to a child, a mother feels that in so many ways that I, as a sister, will never really understand from the inside out. And if a mother can feel so strongly, can we say that God doesn't feel things as strongly, if not millions and millions of times more sensitively? And I know my own family, it doesn't just last in this life. They're worried about their children in eternity, and it goes on forever for a parent. It doesn't end now, it's forever. And will God be any less? So he suffers with us. He bears our shame, and in a sense, he bends low over us. He kisses the dust that is our life, the fragments, the broken fragments of our life that we carry. And again, looking back at Reclaim Regret, I think the beautiful part of the process, if you will, of healing from regrets for me, and which I put in the book, was the experience of encountering Jesus and seeing through the characters in the gospel, his love and his care, his understanding of me and my reality. And then realizing that he is the only one who really knows my truth. He's the only one who really, really knows who I am. And if I want to know who I am, I don't need to go to my secrets. I need to go to him.
And the other part of that, sister, is that one of the reasons we put up the masks and so on is that we're really scared of who we are, or what this truth is, or what this secret is. And the wonderful thing is that God isn't scared of our truth.
I always go back to scripture, and that makes me think the prodigal son, maybe at the moment he's sitting there feeding the pigs, hungry, maybe sitting on a log and wondering, should I go home? I'm not happy here. I have a big secret that's known to everybody in the village.
Right.
I ran away with the inheritance, and that was a big no-no back then. he carried that secret, and he had to face the fact, is this who I am? Mm-hmm. Here, alone, is this secret, the story, my mistake? Is that who I am? Or is who I am still existing in my father's house? And I think that's what he had to discover. He had to have the courage to go back home. And he still didn't have it straight, because he went home and he said, I can be a servant here. I can be a slave and make up for all the money I stole and lost. He still didn't understand who he was. He was still trying to solve the problem himself. And it was when he met his father, and his father stopped him in his tracks and said, no, you are my son, and I am going to pull out the best garments and put a ring on your finger and throw you a feast, because you have come home, and this is who you are, my child, and I love you. That's who you are.
Yeah. That story seems to have ramifications for all sorts of parts of your book. One of the things that I pull from it is the whole sense of being home and being at peace, and being at peace in God, who is our home. I think it's very powerful to think of that sense of coming back to something. And it's the thing that we've been hiding. It's been the thing that we've been scared of. It's the thing that we don't want anybody to know about. But God says, you're my child, come back.
Mm-hmm. And our middle years, I don't like to say midlife, because everybody has an idea of what midlife is. I'm not talking about midlife crisis. I'm talking about those middle years where there may be a crisis, but there's dark valleys. There's a lot of adjustments to dreams. There's a lot of changes and modifications that need to be made as we look forward towards the rest of our life, but also as we look back. You know, our younger years, they only make sense if we're trying to build a family, or we're building a career, or we're finding out who we are, what we like, what are our hobbies, what are our interests, what's our major goal in life. We spend our younger years discovering that and becoming that. We're building up things. We're possessing ourselves. We're taking up new things in our lives. We're building everything about who we are. And it's in those middle years when we kind of have to look back. We may not be the prodigal son, you know, sitting in the corner there wondering if he's going to go home. But all of us, as we look back, we say, is all of that really all of who I am? Mm-hmm. Or is that incomplete? Like, it's important and it's necessary and it's wonderful, but am I something more? Am I the Father's son? Am I God's child? And we begin to see it in a new way in those middle years, that it's a lifetime journey, this journey of learning to see and perceive the truth about ourselves.
Yeah, I think you're right. You're looking back and you're seeing clearly what we've been doing, where we've been. But I think also it's important to note in all of this that as we look back, we're also seeing where God was. And every step of the way, where the places mm-hmm. where you felt lost and you felt not at home, and you don't maybe feel at home now, are those are the places that God is the most powerful in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we really can't get a grasp
right.
on what God thinks about us. In a sense, when we're looking at ourselves, and when we're looking at the trajectory of our life, we can't always grasp exactly, yes, this is who God wants me to be. And I think that's kind of made on purpose, because God wants us to look at Him. And we see ourselves only when we see ourselves in Him. And some of those middle years when dreams are broken and pasts are called into question or shifted and changed and let go of, those breaking points, those are times when the light from inside shines through those broken places. And the light from inside says, I am more than all of this. And all that I built up and thought I was, I'm actually more. And that quote, more, comes really from within. You know, at our baptism, it's when Jesus took up residence within us. You know, the evil one was cast out and he's now outside. And Jesus took up residence. But, you know, sometimes at the very beginning, it's like he's in a closet. He's got a little space there and he can barely breathe. And it's all throughout our life when we're opening up space, we're clearing away the forest, we're clarifying our thoughts and our values, we're growing in virtue, we're learning how to pray and how to meditate, we receive the sacraments. All of these things actually expand the landscape of our souls so that the Holy Spirit can breathe with freedom within us. And Jesus can grow and take over more and more of our life. And so when we're looking at regrets, it's like at the end of the day, it's a daily conversion, a daily turning back to really who Jesus shows us we are from within ourselves. Something more beautiful than we could ever, ever imagine, and something so much more beautiful than any broken dream or painful broken moment and event of our lives.
I love that image you have of clearing away the forest. It's so clear and so beautiful. So I want to get back to secrets a little bit now. And I think that one of the things that I've gotten from reading your book and talking with you about this is the reality that even though we may feel otherwise, we're actually not defined by our secrets. We're not defined by our regrets, even though they might be the things that loom the largest as we're doing introspection. But that God is bigger than all this. And I think you've got a couple of stories to illustrate this a little.
You know, that reminds me, many, many years ago, I was struggling for many years with a situation within myself. And I remember at a certain point, my spiritual director just asked very quietly, and who is bringing this up? And I had to stop and say, I am. I was the one, always I was the one who was thinking about this, bringing it out, trying to figure it out, trying to sort it out, trying to get rid of it, trying to understand it. I was the one who was involving this in every aspect of my spiritual life and my growth in holiness. I was the one who kept on going back.
Right.
And that was such a pivotal moment for me to realize that. God shows up in the most beautiful ways. I remember speaking with a woman many, many years ago, and this was shortly after her husband had died, and a son who was in his early 30s, who had been blind and deaf and mute his whole life, had suffered something very severe and himself had died in within weeks of each other, and she was not able to be at the side of both of them when they most needed her. She was just devastated. She was left alone. All of a sudden, she was by herself. And I remember talking to her for months. But one of the first things she told me was that one day she was just lying on the bed in her bedroom. She just could not move. She couldn't get up with all of the grief. And at a certain point, the sun just came through the window, through the curtains, and it just shone right over her very gently. And she just had this feeling of peace and of gentleness and of the sense that her son was kind of there and she wasn't really all alone. And it's moments like these, which happen to all of us, that we realize that God has ways. God has his ways of breaking in. And sometimes he can break in even through our grief and in unexpected moments. Sometimes we discover, though, after we have these times that it's really important to continue the process on our own, to say, if I continue thinking these thoughts, which I had to say, I am going to continue down this road, and this road is not leading me anywhere. You know, so I had to learn to get control over what I was thinking, how I was seeing things. I had to learn how to kind of cultivate the garden, in a sense, so that the flowers of grace that God was planting could actually grow. There was another beautiful moment more recently when I was driving out to see somebody. And I was driving through the country, and it had just snowed. And I was watching the road because, you know, the road was slippery. And all of a sudden, I just looked up, and it was just so beautiful. And out of my mouth, out loud, I just said, "My God, how beautiful you are. How beautiful you are." Not "how beautiful are these trees." You know, I didn't read that in the Bible. I didn't read that in a book. That's a good thing to say. It just came over me that God was beautiful and that God was somehow coming to me, revealing himself to me, manifesting himself to me through the beauty of nature. But there was a connection between God and me that God was instigating. He was bringing that about. He was looking and searching for me, and he grabbed my attention. So it's these moments when we're looking at our journeys, dealing and trying to process our regrets, to heal from the pain of our past, we can probably look back and find those moments that may have happened through the years. And we need to write them down. Those are the things we need to scrapbook and journal and hold on to in their own special notebook, because we can go back to them again and again. And every time we go back to them, they fill us again, because they were brought about by God. They're almost sacramental. And when we reread them again, the grace of that moment renews itself. And it's so healing, so healing.
Absolutely. There's a Protestant theologian called Frederick Buechner who's written about this. And he says that we're all more mystics than we think, because we've all experienced that moment of light and of presence. Yeah. But most of us go ahead with life as though it hadn't happened. And he's saying the saints are the people who were blinded by that and couldn't go on into a different life. They had to stay in that moment.
Yes. So it's a question, what is more real?
Right.
What may be more real is what I have to get done today for whatever reason. But really, what is the most real thing? And when we immerse ourselves in those real mystical moments, then that light makes all the other reality that we have to live much more gentle and true. There's a beautiful image that I just read recently somewhere about, I think when a child, they hold a magnifying glass they reflect the sun in it, and they put it over a leaf, and the leaf catches fire.
Right.
Well, we kind of have to be that way too. We have to kind of hold the magnifying glass or the mirror, and in such a way to the sun, the face of God, the Eucharist, these mystical moments of presence, whatever that may be, and keep on kind of catching the radiance, the light, the warmth, so that we can catch fire within ourselves. Radiate that light within ourselves and radiate that light then to other people.
Well, that's what we do need to talk a little bit about, is the other people component, because I think it's wonderful to know, and it's powerful, and it's mystical to know that God loves me no matter what my secrets are. But the reality is I live in this world, and other people are prone to judge these things, which is why we don't talk about them. And I know that we also have a tendency to judge when we hear other people's secrets that are particularly different perhaps from ours. And I think it's really important when you're thinking about these secrets and God holding them in his heart, that we have to be a little bit perhaps more understanding that other people's problems are more complex usually than we understand, and to use a colloquialism, to cut them a little slack.
Yeah. I think all of us, by the time we've lived a bit, we realize how complex, how gray many things in our own lives have been. And if I can't fix some things in my own life, then in reality, other people may not be able to completely fix at this point everything in theirs. But as you were speaking, Jeanette, I was also thinking of another aspect of this. And that goes back to where we started from, about truth or transparency in this way. We almost are afraid of what other people will say, of what other people would think if they really knew the truth, if they really knew this or that about me. And yet when we stop and think, that's kind of a fear, and maybe in some places a true and rational fear, and in some cases an irrational fear. But in reality, we all know that in many cases where a person has been vulnerable about their real situation, about what was happening, or about some of the situation revolving around a certain event, or how they felt, immediately that changed. When there is a certain manifestation, people's hearts melt. Mm-hmm. There are certain situations where it's dangerous to share information. That's obviously to be respected. We have to protect our story, our narrative, ourselves, and others. But in other cases, when we are honestly, when we can honestly say an appropriate amount of our narrative, and share our vulnerability, we probably bless the other people who then immediately realize that they have been ignorant, that they have not been understanding. Mm-hmm. That they did not know the whole story, and that they now can't believe how much, you know, you have suffered. So I think it goes both ways, and, mm-hmm. and a certain vulnerability and safety in those issues kind of merged together and really discerned carefully can help us to live in truth and communion and charity. Whether we're the ones who are living with the regret, or we're living with someone else who has a regret.
Right. Well, I just would like to urge listeners, I love your idea, sister, of keeping a notebook of all those golden moments that you can relive again and again when you're feeling sad or disappointed or tired. So I'm considering starting one right today. I hope that listeners will consider doing that as well. So we've been talking with Sister Catherine James Hermes about secrets. This is part of our Reclaim Regret podcast series. This is number 7 in the series. If you haven't listened to the others, I strongly urge you to do so. I also strongly urge you to read the book, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You see your failure and God sees your future. And Sister Catherine, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you so much, Jeanette.
And we will see all of you back here again for our next podcast in the Reclaim Regret series. Until then, God bless you.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.